If you would grab your New Testaments and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11 of John's Gospel is where we'll begin in just a few moments. It's good to be with everyone this morning and to worship together. It's good to see some visitors in our midst. I know that some have family in town, and that's always a joy and a fun occasion to have them in town, and it's even more so enjoyable to be able to worship with family and worship with spiritual family. And so it's a good day to be together, and it's a good day to praise God and look into His Word for guidance. We'll be starting in John 11 in just a moment, but I think that we would all agree that there are things that we experience in this life, some conversations we've had perhaps, some things that we've heard others talking about, that indicates a lot of people think that God's will is not very loving, that those Christians who live the way that they live, who are intolerant, are not loving. And this has many different areas that it covers, many different topics that it covers. But often when you hear about that, then there is a defense of what is believed to be truly loving actions that are often against what God's word dictates. Well, we see throughout Scripture, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament, is that in the light of truth, which is God's will, there is love. And in fact, when we are walking in love, it must be within the light of truth. And so in a sense, there is the light of love as well. That is, God's word directs true love, and therefore true love cannot be outside of the light of God's word. Jesus gives the ultimate display of these truths in his life. His whole focus in coming to this world and the whole focus of his 3-year ministry was love. But that love was confined to and defined by the will of his Father in heaven. And so what we're going to see in the life of Jesus, as well as in his doctrine he revealed through the Spirit, is that where the light of his truth shines, there is love that emerges. And also, when you consider the places truth takes us and the things that truth instructs us in, we see that converge with love. The two are inseparable, and they certainly help show each other. I want us to think about John's gospel in this one section along the lines of what we see in his epistle in another section. And I think that if we've spent any time in John's gospel and John's epistle, it becomes very apparent just by the themes and the language that expresses those themes that it's written not only by the same person, but about the same person. John, the apostle, writes his gospel to show us who Jesus is, and he writes his epistle to show us who Jesus is and what that should mean for us in our lives. And a lot of it is about how Jesus is the Word. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through him. But also a lot of what that is about is that Jesus is love because God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. And these two things can't be separated. When you have God's will, his light, shining a path for us to follow, it is not just a path of cold ritual. It's not a path of hard facts. It's a path of love and truth. And I think we see that manifested. So what we're going to do is look at John 11, see some applications. Look at John, 1 John chapter 2, see some applications. And then we're going to see where those two things converge. We're going to see how they meet together, how they're inseparable, and how God's power is displayed in those texts. I want you to consider in John 11, the light of truth. In John 11, we remember Lazarus is raised from the dead. This is a great friend of Jesus. It says in verse 3, the sisters of Lazarus said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." He says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so Lazarus is sick. We know the account. I'm not going to look in all details. So let's just remember that Lazarus ends up dying. But Jesus says in verse 4 that it's not unto death, though he did die. It's not that he got sick to merely die, but he got sick so that God would be glorified, the Son of God would be glorified through that death. Notice furthermore in verse 14 what he'd say to his disciples, who also were friends of Lazarus, as Jesus was. "Lazarus is dead," he says, "and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And so Jesus, as is usual in his ministry, shows a maturity, if you will, and a spiritual mind, if you will, in being able to step back and see the details within the greater picture of his purpose and of their purpose, the purpose the details would serve, the purpose this death might serve. And he was able to operate based on that in a way that was most beneficial to others. But I want you to remember, by this point in Jesus' ministry, the hostility in Judea had arisen to such a degree that if he goes back, he's going to die. And we're nearing the last week of his life in this chapter. So I want you to notice that reflected in the concern of the apostles in verse 7. "After this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?'" In other words, if we go back to Judea, they're going to take you and kill you, Jesus. You know that it's reached this level of hostility. That's where Jesus' words come in verse 9. And I want to suggest to you that here Jesus is displaying not simply his confidence in God's protection of him, but he's displaying his devotion to do God's will regardless of whether there is danger that awaits him. He said the sickness is to God's glory. John 1:14, "The word became flesh. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory." Chapter 2 and verse 11, as he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, the writer John mentions that he began in that first miracle to manifest his glory. That's his purpose, to show God to people in himself. He is God in the flesh. Here is an opportunity to do that. In Jesus' words in verses 9 through 10, I want to suggest to you, the main point is not simply that I have confidence that I can go and do this, and because it's not my time, God's not going to let me die. I think his main point is, I don't care what the threat is, I'm going because this is my purpose. So he says in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Typically, verse 9 is considered in light of some of the things that Jesus himself has said previously and that John had mentioned in relation to his account of Jesus previously. For example, in chapter 7 and verse 6, "At a certain feast, his brothers," Jesus' brothers, "wondered why Jesus would not go with them to the feast and show himself openly. And he declared to them," in John 7 and verse 6, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." And while that might have an indication of several different things, when we look at John 8 and verse 20, we begin to realize that one of them is his time to be glorified in his crucifixion. It's not there yet. And so in John chapter 8, speaking to the Jews who were certainly hateful toward him and sought to hurt him, it tells us these words Jesus spoke in the treasury, John 8:20, as he taught in the temple, "And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." It's later in that chapter where he would make the emphatic statement that before Abraham was, I am, and they took up stones to stone him, and they failed to do so because his hour had not yet come. And so when Jesus says in verse 9 that there are 12 hours in a day, and if I walk in the day, I won't stumble because I see the light of this world, the suggestion is that he's not going to die because it's God's will that he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. I believe that's part of what Jesus is saying. I don't have to worry about them taking me and killing me because God's will is that I would do this and manifest his glory and my glory, and therefore he will protect me. But I want you to notice the similar language he uses in chapter 9 of John concerning this daytime and need to work. When he comes across with his disciples a man born blind, they asked who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And you remember well Jesus' response in John 9:3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so this amount of daylight during a day represents time to do God's will. That's what Jesus is saying. This is an opportunity in John 9 to do my Father's will. In John 11, likewise, he's saying that Lazarus is sick. He's dead, he'll say in a minute. And he's in an area that is so hostile that it poses a threat to my life if I go there. But this represents an opportunity during the daylight of God's will for me to do God's will. And I'm not going to let a little bit of a threat stop me from doing this. And so in verse 9, it seems that these hours in the day and walking in the day represents the Father's will, not just the Father's protection, but the Father's will. And he says that if he walks in the light, he will not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if the stumbling is merely being harmed, being killed, it becomes curious to me what then the stumbling would mean in verse 10 when he says, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I would suggest to you that walking in the night would be not doing the Father's will during the day. I'm going to stay here and not go because of the threat. But their whole concern is that if you go, you'll die. And he's saying, if I go, I won't die. The Father will protect me. And dying is represented in the word stumbling, it seems. And so what is the stumbling of verse 10 if he stays and avoids the threat? I think there's more to it here than what first meets the eye, in other words. Stumbling can't simply refer to physical harm to Jesus and his disciples, because I think the stumbling of verse 10 is the same as verse 9. And verse 9 is saying that if I go, the Father will protect me. I won't die, I won't be hurt, I won't stumble. I want you to consider what he says in chapter 12, though. John chapter 12 and verse 27. He says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This is really John's point of reference to the attitude Jesus had that is reflected in the Synoptic Gospels at his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Jesus' whole focus is not, will I die? Will I not die? Will the Father protect me? Will he not protect me? His whole focus is, even if I die, I'm going to do my Father's will. His will be done, not my will be done. He replaces any reservations he has. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, with thy will, not my will, be done. I believe that's what he's saying in John 11 in verses 9 and 10. Because think about it. This actually is the catalyst which leads to his ultimate demise. After he raises Lazarus and the people are going after him, John gives us an insight into what goes on in the minds of the Jewish rulers. And they say, not only do we have to kill Jesus, but we probably have to kill Lazarus because the whole world is going after him. And so this is escalating the point. Jesus going, he's protected by his Father up till the point of his death, no doubt. But ultimately, his going leads to his death. I don't think Jesus is merely saying, if I walk in the light, that God will protect me. I think what he's saying is that I must walk in the light of my Father's will, even if I die. Because if I don't walk in the light of my Father's will stumble spiritually. If I say my will, not thy will, because there's a threat in Jerusalem, I will stumble spiritually. And so these 12 hours in the day represent an opportunity to do my Father's will, Jesus is saying. And if I do that, I'll be walking in the light of truth rather than stumbling in the darkness of negligence and disobedience. But those, verse 10, who venture off from God's will for any reason, even if it's a threat to their physical life, and they fail to do the Father's will when they have that opportunity, they will be stumbling spiritually because they stopped walking in the light of the Father's will. You remember 1 Peter 3 where Peter is speaking to the brethren about suffering and he says, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And his point is not that if you always follow God's will, he'll protect you no matter what. His point is that they can destroy your body, but they can't touch your soul. He told the apostles in Matthew 10, Jesus did, in the limited commission, that you need to confess me before men, because if you don't, I won't confess you before my Father. Don't fear the one who can destroy your body, but the one who can destroy your body and soul in hell. I want you to notice back in John 11 and verse 9 and 10, though, he's not using first person speech, is he? I believe his third person perspective is so that this applies not just to Jesus in this moment, but to his apostles and to us as we read it. If anyone walks in the day, anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light in the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The point is that we're all given God's revelation, his will for us, and we're all given opportunity to follow his will. And he's saying that if you walk in that light of God's will, you won't stumble spiritually. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, if you go outside of God's will, you're walking in spiritual darkness and you're going to stumble. You'll sin. You'll fall short spiritually. Consider in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, the instruction of a father and mother to his son, which represents the light of God's will. He says, son, in Proverbs 6:20, keep your father's command. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Verse 22 sounds a lot like Psalm 119:105. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And what do they do? What do they expose? What way do they show you? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And the context is sexual sin, but it would apply to any sin. Here's God's will. It's shining the light of a path for you to follow so that you can do God's will positively and you can avoid sin in your life. But if you reject the revelation of truth, the light of truth, you're walking in spiritual darkness, and it's only a matter of time before you stumble. In Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah tells the people of Judah to walk in the old paths, walk in God's way. They said, we're not going to have it. We don't want to walk in God's way. We're not going to listen to you. And they were destroyed because of it. They stumbled spiritually, and God punished them for that physically. He would say in chapter 10 and verse 23 that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And that's because in Proverbs 14, 12, it tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, I know God's word says this, but I think this way will work too. But when you leave God's word, you leave the light, you turn the lights off. Try walking in a toddler's room with the lights off. I tried it. And that's kind of the same thing. There's so many things that could make you stumble spiritually in this life. God's word is the only thing that will keep you from stumbling. When you shut the lights off and you walk in the darkness, you will suffer more than a physical fatality. You will lose your soul. So I want you to fast forward to John 12 and notice how Jesus applies that to everyone in relation to himself, who is the light. You see, he doesn't just walk in the light of his Father's will. His Father's will is his will, and his will is his Father's will. He is the Word. He is the truth. He is the light, John 1 says. And so in John 12 and verse 35, he tells them at the end of his public ministry, this seals his ministry. He's not going to walk around teaching anymore. He's about to go die. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Did they walk in the light while they had the light? Did they accept Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ? A week later, they would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They rejected the light, who is God's Son. So they started operating in the darkness, and they stumbled in the way that no other people have ever stumbled and the entirety of human history, they murdered the Son of God. Brethren, like we sing from time to time, every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. And it happens when I turn off the light of God's word and I seek to operate in the darkness of ignorance without his revelation. I will stumble. That's what Jesus was saying. It doesn't matter if they kill me. God sent me to do something and I will do it so that I don't stumble spiritually, but I fulfill his will. So notice in 1 John 2, we're going to see some similar language, and I want us to tie this back in together to John 11 briefly in just a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John is writing again to people who have believed based on evidence he presented in his gospel, and he is telling them that you must continue to follow Jesus, and following him is the same as abiding in him, imitating him, walking as he walked. And part of walking in the light, who is Christ, walking in the truth, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, chapter 1 and verse 5. That's what the word of life declared about the Father. You see the Father in me. I am a revelation of God, and God is light. Jesus is light. So you walk in the light. The way you do that is imitating him. And part of that, he goes on to say, is to love. Verse 7 of chapter 2. I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's true in him because he's light, and it's true in you because the light is already shining. You're walking in the light. What is this old commandment and this new commandment? We recently studied it not too long ago. I think we're very familiar with it. But he goes on in verse 9 to start talking about he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Until now. He who loves his brother, though, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So connect that back with verse 8, that it's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is part of walking in the light. And part of walking in the light, he's saying, is loving your brother. And part of walking in the darkness is hating your brother, because those who say they're in the light but hate their brother, they're in darkness until now. But I want you to key in on what he says in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Sounds like John 11 and verse 10. There's no cause for stumbling in him because as he loves his brother, he's walking in the light. You can't separate the light of truth from what is the light of love. And this is the way Paul puts it in Romans 13, 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, which is the light of God's will. If you're loving your brother, you are keeping the commandments of the Father that represent our relationship to them. And as long as you are operating with the mindset of love, and seeing what God says love looks like and what he expects you to do in love, you won't be out of the darkness and you won't stumble spiritually. If I mistreat you, if I cause you to stumble or I sin against you, I don't show love to you. It's because I started treating you outside of the light of Christ's will. He says there's no cause for stumbling in him because he is loving his brother. But notice verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. How can you say you're in the light of truth when the truth represents the love of God and you're hating your brother? You're in darkness and you don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. Brethren, that's why we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. As soon as we start going at each other's necks, like Galatians 5 talks about, beware lest you bite and devour and consume one another. The minute we turn against each other and we don't look out for each other's best interests, we're not willing to sacrifice our comforts for each other, our rights to liberty for each other, Romans 14 we recently studied, is the moment we take a path where the lights are shut off and we have no spiritual bearing. When we sacrifice love, we sacrifice truth. If we walk with the light of truth, we'll be seeking the good of our brother as God directs us in. After all, he said in chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk just as he walked. Shouldn't we love as Christ loved? Notice chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see the connection there? Walking in the light is following Jesus, abiding in him, knowing him by keeping his commandments. But if you're saying that you're in that light, but you're hating your brother, you're really walking in darkness, and there's no telling what you're going to do. We walk in the light of revelation that shows us not just the difference between what is truth and error, the difference between what is godly and ungodly, but the difference between what is love and hate. Notice chapter 4 in verse 7 of 1 John. He continues that there's a revelation of God's will. That's the light. And in the revelation of God's will is love. So if you're walking in love, you're walking in the light of God's truth. You can't separate the two. Beloved, verse 7 of chapter 4. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He's saying God is love. We are to love because we're born of him, but love is of God. That is, he defines it. He reveals it. He sets the parameters. And that's what he goes on to demonstrate. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. When he says this was manifested toward us, the ESV more accurately conveys the truth of the Greek, that it was made manifest among us. I don't think verse 9 is speaking specifically about his death for us. Verse 10 does. Verse 9 is saying that the way Jesus lived was showing us what love is. It looks more to something like John 13, where he washes the disciples' feet. I watched Jesus do that, and God sent him to show me that. I'm watching Jesus show me how to love my brethren. And by this, all will know you are my disciples, he would say. God showed us love in the person of Jesus, but then in verse 10, notice, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So not only is love shown in the person and life of Jesus, but love is shown by God in giving him for us as a sacrifice for our sins. But then key in on verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, the word means if God loved us in this way. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another in that way. And it's exactly what he said in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And so we're seeing revelation, the light of God's will. And in that, it's showing us love. To walk in love is to walk in the light. Chapter 5 and verse 1. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God. He tells us, you got to love your brethren, and this is how you know you love them, when we love God and keep his commandments. He's showing us by the light of his will how to love. But remember in verse 11 of chapter 2, he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Back in John chapter 12, what did Jesus say in verse 25 or John chapter 12 and in verse 35? A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So you have this convergence, if you will, of the truth of God's will and the love that it reveals. It's a wonder to me how, and I've experienced this, some brethren have completely given up on attempting to love their brethren that there has been friction with. It's not always easy. We're never going to not have differences. But love demands that we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so there's been some Christians who have suggested that I don't have to get along with my brother. I don't have to ever talk to them. And they think that even though they say that and they live that way, that they can live faithfully before God. When in reality, John and Jesus, they're saying, if you reject loving your brother, you are not walking in the light, because that's what directs you. The light directs you in love. But you are now walking in the darkness. You might think that you can go a day or a week or a month or a year and you're going to be focused spiritually. But when you've rejected God's will of love, you've rejected the rest of his will. You're abiding in darkness. You don't know where you're going. You're going to be stumbling all over the place because you have no bearing. We have the light of truth that sheds light on the way of love. And we've got to walk in love and walk in truth. They can't be separated. So I want you to notice that, going back to John 11. We emphasize this all the time, I think. I think sometimes we might oversimplify it, or we might emphasize one area of it and forget to emphasize another area of it. But what is true love? What is real love? It is keeping God's commandments and exhorting others to keep God's commandments. A lot of times the focus of this, the emphasis of this, is stressing the fact that rebuking a brother for sin, correcting a brother for sin, is loving. And that is absolutely true. And that's the reason we emphasize it sometimes, I think, is because it's probably one of the hardest things about the love that God directs us in for us to grapple with. And it's probably one of the most common things that is rejected. But I want to tell you something. Everything about God's commandments, everything about God's will, is love. And that would include how we would rebuke that brother, how we would correct that brother, not with arrogance, not with pride, not by belittling them or despising them, but with optimism, with encouragement, with gentleness. It would also include how we've always treated the brother before that even happened. It would always include anything and everything that we have opportunity to do for one another and the way we do it. It includes every single day that we live, everyday life. I think we kind of see that in Jesus. He's able to set back and evaluate the situation based on the big picture. And I think we need to do that sometimes. What is this all? What are our relationships all about? What should my focus be on you? Philippians 2 says, don't look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of the other. What is that? What is that? Am I able to see the big picture, not just in my opinion, but in the light of God's revelation and what that says about love? So notice Jesus in John 11 says, listen, there are 12 hours of the day. And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Based on what we read in 1 John chapter 2, we know that he's not just talking about his personal devotion to his Father's will. Because walking in the light of God's will is not just about us being faithful to God, but it inevitably includes our brethren. It includes those we are to love. It includes those around us. It includes those who are lost in the world. If I'm walking in the light of God's truth, it inevitably includes more than just my relation to God. It includes my relation to my fellow man. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. You remember in verses 3 through 6. He indicated that he loved Lazarus. But then when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was, and Lazarus died. And verses 14 and 15, does he love his disciples? Yes, but he says, I'm glad Lazarus died. I'm glad Lazarus died. Is he lost in the details, or is he seeing the big picture? Is he worried about Lazarus's physical life continuing now and his sisters avoiding sorrow? Is he worried about his disciples' sorrow? Is he worried about his disciples' physical lives or his physical life? Or is he seeing the big picture? So notice all that connecting. Verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. I am not going to go save him from death at the moment, because I love you so much, I want evidence supplied for you to believe in me by. Verse 23. Your brother will rise again, he tells Martha. Then he tells her in verse 25, after she says, I know he will in the resurrection at the end of the time, at the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She says she does, but she doesn't fully comprehend what he was saying. He's going to show her. He's going to give her the evidence to provoke a belief that is so deeper, so much deeper than she has at the moment. So he loves the disciples. That's his focus. He wants them to believe. He loves Mary and Martha. That's his focus. He wants them to believe. Verse 41. They took the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. God's will was to be glorified through the resurrection of Lazarus, which required the death of Lazarus, which required the immense sorrow and grief of his sisters, the confusion of his disciples. He walks in the light of God's truth. And in that, he loves them, shows that love to them by providing evidence for their belief. He loves his disciples. He loves Mary and Martha. He loves all that would witness this and all who would hear their testimony, which, brethren, includes us. Chapter 20 of John. And in verse 31, John says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is just another example of how the light of truth is the light of love. You might not always understand it. I wonder if in the garden, the humanity of Jesus was grappling with this. He's talking about a possibility, if it may be, that this cup could pass from him. But then he's remembering that God's will is for him to save the world. And what does that require? His death. Not my will, but your will be done. How many times do we struggle with making the decision we know is right because that's what God says he wants of us, but we struggle to make the decision because of what ramifications it might have? Who is going to hear of this? And who's going to speak against me for this? What kind of backlash am I going to receive? How's my brother going to take this? How's my sister going to take this? Are they going to understand I'm doing it out of love? Are they going to understand that this is what's best? This is the Father's will. And we start hesitating and sometimes we neglect it because of it. This is why it's always not just safest, but it's always imperative that we do God's will even when we don't quite fully grasp the breadth of it, the depth of it, the consequences of it, the benefits to it. We walk in the light because we know if we walk in the light, we won't stumble. And if we're walking in the light, it means I'm doing everything in my power based on God's will to love anyone that I cross as I walk that path. It's not a book of hate. It's not a book of confusion. It's not a book of negligence toward our fellow man or our brethren. It's a book of love. But God gets to tell us what that looks like. God knows what that looks like. God knows what is the most loving thing we can do for each other. And I see that converge in John 11 and 1 John 2. Before we dismiss our classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.